Thank you, everybody, for singing that, for worship team, for nailing that, because you got to sing that loud and proud. We believe. That's an important thing to remember for the purpose of this new message series that I've entitled Seeing Jesus Clearly in a World in Crisis. So I've just made the assumption, this is kind of as I'm scanning the world in which we currently find ourselves in, our current cultural moment, 2020 in world history, I'm suggesting the world is in crisis. Obviously, it's been in crisis in a lot of ways because of a pandemic that has happened since March or before. And we are continuing to deal with this. There's things happening if you turn on the news. I've already mentioned them in here from the pulpit already, with things taking place in U.S. cities, and not even just major cities, but U.S. towns, of rioting and looting and murder and chaos and just things that maybe you didn't think you'd see, or maybe you didn't think you'd see again if you were alive in the 60s. Which is being related to, but there's other things happening in world around the world as well. There's things taking place with Greece and Turkey. Maybe you didn't watch the news, but they're going at it, saber rattling, and who knows if a war is going to break out there. China's going all over the place, and if you pay attention to any of this stuff, it can be pretty overwhelming. And you might land on the phrase that I landed on. We are a world in crisis. So in the midst of all that, how do we see Jesus clearly? This is part of the point for me of a Sunday morning. You've gotten out of your bed. You got in your car. Some of you could probably just walk down the hill. You've hopefully put deodorant on, maybe showered, hopefully, and now you're here. Your presence, your doing that, says to me, and hopefully for you as well, that you want to see Jesus clearly because we are being challenged. And you are bearing witness to what we just sang about. That no matter what is going on in the world, we're going to get together as God's people and we're going to worship Him. Because we believe what we just sang about. We believe that Jesus is that way, and that He's going to be able to shine some light in the darkness we're trying to walk through. Because we believe that, you bear witness to that truth by sitting in here, by watching at home, by living your life following Him. So my message series is going to be going through pieces of Scripture that I hope are going to help us do exactly this, see Jesus clearly. Now, we were doing this in the winter. In January, I did a message series called Seeing Jesus Clearly through John's Gospel, playing on the theme of 2020, 2020 vision. Now, I think it's even more important that we see Jesus clearly, because it seems like we're a world in crisis. And we as individuals and the church is not immune to being influenced and pushed one way or the other as a result of this crisis. And there are crises that happen in our own lives that it's important that we see Jesus clearly in the midst of those crises as well. So this morning, we're going to be taking a big picture look here. And we're going to be using the Scripture to do that. The songs that we sang this morning are some of them quoting Scripture directly, like Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Some of them taking some creeds that we as followers of Jesus have been saying for a long time. Like the Apostles' Creed, some of what you just sang is a part of that. Because we know that our belief, our seeing Jesus clearly is going to be difficult depending on what's going on in our life. And I believe that God gave us this thing we call the Bible to help us see him, help us see Jesus clearly, no matter what's going on. So to start, I think we need to get some framework for what the Bible is all about, what it's trying to do. Now, I'm going to choose three passages of Scripture to talk about this morning. And each Sunday, we're going to focus on a word. The word for this Sunday is perspective. And we're going to talk about how does perspective help us see Jesus clearly? And how is the Bible giving us that perspective to see Jesus clearly? So that's the word we're going to focus on. And it comes as no surprise to you, I'm sure, that I'm going to be using the Bible to focus on that. Now, I'm going to use this morning as another opportunity for me to help us understand why I think it's important that the Bible has a very valued place in our lives as followers of Jesus. So I'm going to just talk about what is the Bible actually trying to do for those of us who follow Jesus. And then we're going to look at how the Bible does that with these different words. So this morning's going to be perspective. But first, I want to build the case for why we're going to use the Bible to give us that perspective. So this is an obvious picture of a house, but it's not finished. What do you see in this picture? What is going on in this picture? Tell me, what do you see? What are you looking at? Any of you construction people out there? Framing, thank you. The frame of a house, you can kind of see its foundation there. There's probably more underneath that. But you're looking at the framing of a house. Now, if you are in construction, how important is this stage of the house? On a scale of 1 to 10, how important is the framing of the house? 10. You probably don't need to be a construction worker to figure that out. If you've ever heard the little story, the three little pigs, it's kind of important what you build your house out of. Straw, sticks, or brick. Now, this is probably the most important part. Is this as important as if you're going to use blue or white siding? If you're going to put wood shutters up or plastic shutters? If you're going to use a shingled roof or maybe a metal roof? You can make this house look however you want it to look, but this stage, this point, is super important. Because if you have shoddy framing, your house is not going to stand up once you start putting all that other stuff on it, but it's also not going to stand up when the elements start hitting it. So if you are living in a place like maybe Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina, where you get a lot of hurricanes, you want a decent frame job for your house. You want some pretty heavy lumber, some really big, fat, thick bolts and screws holding it all together. This is a key part of your home, especially when the elements are hitting it. And here in Pennsylvania, maybe you need some sturdy framing for your roof because if you got a lot of snow on it, it could cave in. So can you see where I'm going here? I'm going to lead you into it. Do you see how important framing is to your house? How important do you think the Bible is to your life? On a scale of 1 to 10. The Sunday school answer is 10. Thank you, kids, for answering that. Maybe in your whole grand scheme of things, 10 wasn't the number you're looking for. That's okay. There's lots of people that say that. I'm here to try and convince you that the Bible is doing this for your life. Now, we're not talking about framing in terms of your physical body. I think you should drink milk. I think you need calcium. I don't want you to get osteoporosis and have brittle bones. That's not the framing I'm talking about. I'm talking about the framing that's up here. You know, some of you have a few screws loose maybe up here. I know that's what some of people said of me, and that's true. So you got to tighten those every now and then. But the framing that the Bible's trying to do is centered up here. It's trying to help you have a framework for your value system, your belief system, your decision-making, the choices that you make every day, your desires, your will, your feelings, your emotions, all these things that are rattling around in your brain, that in the Jewish world, they would have used heart, but it's interconnected. We separate them. Now he's thinking with his head, which means he's rational, or he's thinking with his heart, which means it's an emotional, but they put it together. It's all in there somewhere. That's the framing I'm talking about. What it is that helps you withstand the elements that are being pushed against you with regard to what you believe, how you act in life, how you navigate a world in crisis. What I think about God in that crisis moment, what I think about God when I'm in a crisis in my own life. The Bible is trying to give you some framework on how you can understand life. So here's our definition for framework. Now we know how important it is for a house and the framing of a house. It is the essential supporting structure of a building, of a vehicle, or an object. The essential supporting structure. I am saying to you, this is the essential supporting structure, what it reveals, what's contained within it, of our life, supporting your life and your ability to navigate the world and turn on the news and understand it, face that crisis in life and walk through it. The framework is essential for you to keep following Jesus. And I'm saying the Bible is serving as the framework for us. The scriptures are doing that for us. The scriptures are not about all the laws that I'm supposed to follow and not follow. There's tons of them in the Old Testament. Jesus gives us lots of different commands in the New Testament. Is the Bible about the yeses and the noes, the obeys and disobeys? Is that what the Bible's telling us? Is the Bible the answer book for all of life? There's lots of stuff in here. Lots of questions I have that the Bible doesn't answer. At what age is the right age to buy a cell phone for my child? I looked in the Bible. It's not in there. It's not there. There's other stuff that's not in there that you've had to make those decisions on your own. The Bible never uses the word abortion. And yet the church makes a big deal about that because of our understanding about life. Now, the Bible doesn't use that word, but somehow from the scriptures, we're getting this framework on life that says we think that's wrong. And there's other stuff in the Bible works the same way. You're not going to find it. So is the Bible just an answer book on life? Is the Bible just the do's and don'ts about life? I'm suggesting to you that the Bible is doing something much bigger than that. And it's giving you a framework on life itself to help you navigate life, to help you do your life and raise somebody else's life. It's called family when we got kids. And influence other people as well. The Bible is doing more than saying, Ted, do this. Ted, don't do that. The scriptures from front to back, from page 1 to page whatever, I don't know, 2000 and something. The Bible is trying to give us this framework on how we can follow Jesus. And when the elements start pushing in, whether it's a hurricane, whether it's a huge snowfall, whatever it is, the Bible's trying to help us stand, help our house stay there as opposed to collapse. And unless we have a sturdy framework, there's lots of other ideas circling around out there that are trying to influence your value system, your belief system, your ethics, your morals, the way you decide to live. There's lots of challenges out there to that stuff that's going on in here. And so if we're going to stand firm and say, we believe in God the Father, we believe all that stuff, when the world is saying God doesn't exist, or at least here in the United States of America, that's often a refrain we hear, that it's actually dumb to believe in God, how are we going to stand firm? When there's ideas out there that are circling around that says, well, you know, you don't really have to care about whether or not you get married or whether you're sleeping with other people. You don't have to care about any of those morals. It doesn't matter what you choose. You know, just cheat a little bit. Who cares? It's not a big deal. There's all kinds of value systems out there pushing up against that framing. And if that framing isn't solid, that house could collapse. I want to give you an example of where I've just heard this. I might have mentioned this before, and I think it's consistent of what I've been seeing happening within the Western church. That's the church here in the United States of America specifically. There's a guy by the name of John Steingard. He is the lead, was the lead singer for a band called Hawk Nelson. He was just on a podcast I was listening to with another guy by the name of Sean McDowell. He is the son of Josh McDowell. If you've never heard of Josh McDowell, he is a pastor and an apologist. He goes all over the world defending the beliefs of Christianity. His son, Sean, and John Steingard, who grew up in the church, his father is a pastor, was leading a Christian band. They had a lot of number one songs, Hawk Nelson. He put out on his social media page that he no longer believes in God. And as I was listening to this podcast, what I was hearing was that John had some shoddy framework on what it means to follow Jesus and believe in him, especially when you start seeing a world in crisis. And when you start having some of those crisis moments in your own life. And now the big questions are being forced in front of us again because of everything that's happening. And he basically gave up his faith because he didn't have framework to help it withstand. He saw suffering in a place in Uganda that he was in Africa, and that sealed the deal. God can't exist because I am watching and looking at this suffering that's all around me. And exactly what the Bible is trying to do is not say and pretend suffering doesn't exist. It's actually saying when the world's in crisis, because guess what? It is. It's only a matter of time until it is again. God's going to give us something so that that house doesn't cave in when we're confronted with that crisis. Now, I'm going to suggest this morning that one of the things that the Bible gives us in terms of framework, this is a piece of framing on this house, it gives us something I'm going to call perspective. That is a part of this framing. One of the important pieces of the framing of this house, we call our lives, is perspective. And I want to suggest to you that all over the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it is trying to give us perspective on life, on our lives, on the world, on what it is we're seeing, how we understand the world. We're going to define perspective in this way: true understanding of the relative importance of things, a sense of proportion. It's a true understanding of the relative importance. Everything isn't up here on the importance scale. It can't all be number one. Perspective is helping us see what is the important stuff about life. And back in March, we were confronted very quickly with what's important in life. When we weren't sure what this virus was all about, when people were terrified to walk out of their home because they might contract it, they might give it to someone else. So now we're confronted with what really is important in my life. There's some people that say my job is the most important thing in my life. Maybe fame is the most important thing in my life. You name it, there's people that perspective is trying to give us the true understanding of what really is important. And when the world's in crisis, we are in desperate need of perspective. Because there's some big questions out there that we're trying to understand. And if our framing isn't solid, we might cave. The Bible, all over the Bible, I've only chosen three places, is trying to give us that perspective on life. And how you and I can see Jesus clearly when the world is in crisis. So that's why I'm saying, if we ask this question to ourselves, how do I get perspective on life? I'm going to suggest to you that the Bible doesn't say, here is how you get perspective on life. Step one, step two, step three. Once you've completed those steps, you have perspective. Doesn't work that way. This is telling us a story about life. And within these pages, it's trying to help us get some perspective on it. It's a piece of that framing on this structure, this essential structure to life. We're going to use three passages to do that. One from the Old Testament, two from the New Testament, and we're going to be using this theme of light, because the Bible likes that theme, and light is more than just about, you know, turning on a flashlight and seeing in the darkness. It's really about having the framing when things are pushing against you in this darkness, not just literally dark, but actually evil that's happening, whether it's natural evil, whether it's evil perpetrated by human beings. Psalm 119:105 is trying to help the person opening the Bible and reading it to have some perspective. Now, if you know Psalm 119, it is the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm not starting from the first to the last. I'm just picking one verse out. But I'm trying to give you some context about that verse, because it's very bad. I don't like doing this, to just pluck a verse out of the Bible and say, look, this is what the Bible says. It's important to have the context around it. Psalm 119 is taking the Hebrew alphabet, and with every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is talking about God's word, God's laws, God's statutes, God's commands, God's ways. 100 different ways it's talking about that same thing, highlighting the importance of what you and I would call the Bible. Now, they didn't have the Bible then, what you and I have here. They're talking about what God has said. His commands, laws, statutes, all those things, the psalmist is saying, is not just about, hey, go do your sacrifice on X festival day, and if you do, hey, God's happy with you. If you don't, God's mad at you. The psalmist isn't saying that about God's word. This is what he says in Psalm 105, or 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light on my path. Now, Psalm 119 says that in different ways for 176 verses. You are going to hear something like that for 176 verses. Because he is trying to point out to everybody opening this book and reading it, to say that God's word, we call it the Bible, is going to give us light for our feet and a lamp for the path that we are walking. Now, again, this light is not just illuminating the darkness so that I don't run into this pew here or that pew there. It's actually helping us where to find a sure footing. So when the elements are pushing in on this framing, that light, God's word, is helping us to be able to stand, to walk this path that I've chosen, even when the elements are pushing against me, the darkness is pushing in. Well, who cares, Ted, if you just, you know, kind of tell this little lie to your wife? It's not going to hurt anything. Who cares if you just lie a little bit to Grace Church? I mean, they can, it's better if they don't know anyway. Who cares about, you know, whether or not you should burn somebody's business down? I mean, they wronged you, maybe not them, but somebody wronged somebody. So let's just do that. That's a belief system. People believe that it's right and it's okay. An author wrote a book about looting and how it's okay and it's good. Now, you have to pay for the book. Don't steal the book, because the author does want to get paid for that. But she wrote a book on how looting is okay. How in the world are we going to find a sure footing the right value system, the right belief system, when the world is in crisis and we're saying outlandish, silly things like stealing people's stuff is okay. Well, the psalmist for 176 verses says it comes from God's word, which we understand to be God's scripture, the Bible. Now, this imagery being given here is also containing this idea of God illuminating or God showing the way for Israel. When they came out of Egypt, this pillar of fire at night in the Exodus, that pillar of fire represented more than just the right direction. It was part of the right direction. Let's follow that. God says, follow this pillar of light. I'm going to lead you to the promised land. That light represented safety, security, certainty. That if they trusted in this God who said he's going to show us the way, we will experience this in life. God's still trying to light that way in the midst of a COVID-19 world. And with the right perspective, we can say, I'm still safe and secure and certain that God will do what God has promised to do. And so I can look beyond my current circumstance to the bigger picture, to have some perspective. Jesus picked up on this theme in John chapter 8. We heard this when I did the sermon series in John, and he basically says this about light. Jesus claims in John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And if you remember what John said about Jesus in the very beginning, in him was life, in Jesus was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That can also be translated, and the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is trying to help his followers understand what life is all about. He's trying to give his followers some perspective on how they're supposed to do life. What's going on up here? My value system, my belief system, the decisions, the choices I make, my emotions, all of it. Jesus says that he is giving the light. That light is a continuation of what Psalm 119 is all about. This book is a unified story leading to Jesus. Jesus is trying to help us see life as it really is and see it clearly. That's why Jesus says things like, what does it profit you if you gain the whole world? All the money, all the fame, all the power, everything you want, but you lose your soul. Jesus is trying to help people see clearly. Jesus is saying to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, does that just mean in good times, Jesus, when life is easy? Or does that mean in March when my neighbor can't go out of their house, am I willing to do it for them? Because they're in that at-risk age. And we aren't even sure about COVID-19, what all it does, how bad it is, and there's a lot of scared people. Do I still love my neighbor as myself in that moment? Jesus is trying to help us see life clearly. That in the midst of a crisis, that house, we don't fold. When the elements are pushing in on it, that it doesn't collapse. We look at life through Jesus' eyes. So when we face a world that's in crisis, we have a bigger perspective than just our current situation. And so, yes, we are still called to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no greater love than this, that one would lay his life down for his brother. That doesn't change whether the world's in crisis or whether the times are good. This is the framework for which we view all of life and helps us to understand what is going on. So we move on from Jesus to Paul, a follower of his. And he says it a little bit differently, but I think he's saying the same thing in terms of trying to truly understand the relative importance of things. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Now Paul is being attacked. Paul planted a church in a city called Corinth. And there are lots of people in that city, or a group of people in that city, attacking Paul's character, saying all kinds of bad things about him, actually turning Jesus followers away from Jesus. Not only that, I mean, that's bad enough as a church planner, pastor, to see the work that you sweat over and probably bled over, persecution that was happening, cried over, all this, your life was in this movement. And these people are turning away. And not only that, but if you read Paul's story, his life is one of getting beatings, getting in prison, being shipwrecked, starving sometimes, having to jump out windows because people are after him. And this is what he says in verse 16. He's writing to this church. He says, therefore, we don't lose heart. If anybody had a reason to lose heart, it'd be Paul. He says, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul's life and his ministry focused on what God had done through his people Israel, culminating in Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and rose again and promised to come back one more time. And so Paul fixed his eyes not on his physical surroundings, on the beating he just received for going into some town and preaching Jesus, on the troubles that he was having personally. He fixed his eyes on the fact that God has won the victory through that cross and through the resurrection. And so he was able to see beyond the physical to the spiritual. There's a bigger thing happening here. He was able to have perspective, a true understanding on the importance of his own life. He was able to see beyond the physical to the spiritual. He was able to see beyond the present to the future. And so he didn't lose heart. Because in the present, things can get pretty tough sometimes. And even in my own life, they can get tough sometimes. But when I have the right framework, and I fix my eyes on the right person, I can withstand those troubles. And I don't lose heart. And I don't cave when the pressure is on. He can look beyond the here and now to the future. He can look beyond what is seen to the unseen. Paul had the right perspective on life. He gained that perspective through God's word and his following Jesus. And Jesus telling the disciples, take heart because I have overcome the world. If we fix our eyes on simply what we're looking at, we're going to lose our perspective on what God is really doing. If we're not seeing life and the crisis of the moment the way Jesus has taught us to look at it, we're going to lose a true understanding of the relative importance of things. And that framing isn't going to last. And what we were confronted with, I think, in a very big way, when COVID-19 happened And since March, a lot more has happened in our world, specifically in the United States, that are starting to bring up these questions that we had pushed away for a long time. Why is the world the way it is? Why is the world organized in such a way that this virus could do the damage that it did? Not only physically, but I mentioned the article before last week that the shutdowns all over the globe is basically going to cause a food shortage in Africa. That's what all the experts are saying. Now, instead of just, 5,000 people starving, we've got 30,000, 50,000 people. Why is the world the way that it is? We can only push these questions down for so long until they rear their ugly head again. And unfortunately for John Steingard, his framing was not such that it could withstand these big questions. Not what TV show am I going to watch tomorrow night, but why is my loved one suffering, though they did nothing wrong, from this virus that isn't their fault? How do we answer those questions? The Bible is trying to help us have a perspective on life. This isn't the first plague that the world has seen. I'm sure you know that by now. We probably know more about the various plagues in our world than we've learned our entire life because of COVID-19. And Martin Luther, in his day and age, when the Black Death was raging through all of Europe, and a quarter of Europe died as a result of that, he encouraged his churches and his pastors not to flee and run to the hills. We've got to stay. We've got to care for those people. You know who the first people were that were starting to set up hospitals? Christians. We got to find a place that is clean and hygienic so that these people can go to. You know who manned those hospitals? Christians. Because when the world is in crisis, it doesn't change what Jesus said, that we're called to love our neighbor as ourself. That might be the greatest witnessing tool you have right now, is to go to your neighbor and figure out how can I love them because they are terrified of COVID-19. The scriptures are trying to give us the framework to face some of these questions that we haven't faced for a while. But there's something that has been true of life that sometimes I think here in the West, in the church in North America in particular, has forgotten about. And there's even churches that I would suggest are built on some shoddy framing. And there are even churches that'll throw this thing out. And if you throw that out, that house isn't going to stand very long. But we were confronted with this reality once more. This world is broken. Creation and our relationship to creation is not what it's supposed to be. We were reminded in a very real way back in March that we live in a broken world that needs to be put back together. Now, who said something about a broken world and what he was going to do about trying to put the world back in place again? Who said that? Oh, yeah, God did. God said that in Genesis. All the way back in Genesis, we see the brokenness that you and I live with every day, and the brokenness of creation itself. Things shouldn't be this way. What happened? The scriptures are trying to give you framework to answer that question. And whether you believe in God or not, at some point, you're going to have to answer that question. The question is, do you have the framework to come up with a good answer to that? You know what all the other religions out there are trying to do? They're trying to answer that question. Why is the world messed up? Why does it seem like we go from one crisis to the next crisis? Creation is broken. We get that story in Genesis. And the pages that follow Genesis chapter 3, moving into Genesis chapter 11 and 12, when God finds this family and says, "Hey, Abraham, I'm going to use you and your family to restore everything that is broken." Do you know what? That story is still happening. This is why the framework with which you and I live our lives is so important. Because God is still writing this story in a broken world. And the scripture is trying to give you and me perspective on how we face a broken world, a world that is in crisis. And sometimes it feels like my life is in crisis. How do I face that? Well, do we have the right perspective about that? Are we looking beyond the seen to the unseen? Are we allowing Jesus to direct all that for us? Are we using God's word to give us the framework we need to withstand the elements that are pushing against us constantly over and over and over again? You and I live in a broken world. And all COVID did was remind us of that brokenness. And what this world needs now more than ever, I believe, what this country needs now more than ever, are Jesus followers that have the right perspective, that have the framing that can withstand all of the elements being thrown at us. So this sermon series is going to be about that. I think the scriptures give us that right perspective. And each Sunday, I'm going to use a word that I hope helps us get the right perspective on how we can face a world that is in crisis. And I'm going to try and give us some ways in which we can do that, some tangible ways that we can hold on to help this framing and shore up this framing on how we live life. But I believed we needed to start with understanding that the scriptures are providing that framework when the world is in crisis. And one of the things, one of the pieces of framing for us is the scriptures give us perspective on the relative importance of things in life. I hope you've begun to figure that out through COVID-19. What is truly important in life? My hope is to use the scriptures to give us that perspective on how we can see Jesus clearly in a world in crisis. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the fact that it helps us to have some sturdy framework for how we can live our life. The Bible is more than just the do's and don'ts, an answer book to all of our questions. The Bible gives us the framing we need, I believe, to face a world that is in crisis. God, thank you for giving us the right perspective on life. God, I pray that we as followers of Jesus in light of the cross and the resurrection, that we can see beyond the here and now, the present, to the future, to the unseen, to what Jesus has accomplished. When he tells the disciples to take heart, for he has overcome the world. He has won the victory, Lord God. May we live that way in a world in crisis. God, may you use us to help other people all around us to see Jesus. I believe they desperately need to see him as we face this world that seems to be in crisis. God, may we, as Jesus followers, walk in light of the victory that he has won through the cross the resurrection, and his promise to come again. We pray it in his name. Amen.